Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege, and more than that, a blessing, to be able to touch and handle thy word, the word of life, the scripture, the letter, the lengthy letter that thou hast written to mankind that tells of thy mercy and thy grace and the Emmanuel, the great I Am, the peace of the I Am who came down to this earth to manifest the Father heart through his Son. We are ever so thankful, Lord, for your giving up your realm, Lord Jesus, to come to this earth and to show us the example that we should be, being made in the likeness and image of the one eternal God. Lord, as we open thy scripture, thou knowest the imperfect and weak and needy hearts of those who dispense thy word, and we ask that you would bless and strengthen the messengers of thy word this very day, not just here from the pulpit. We have already been blessed, Lord, with the morning message and with the brother who's given the Bible class, but all those who would still be proclaiming thy word of truth today and the next day and the day after that, Lord, we pray that you would bless them and endow them with the unction of thy Holy Spirit necessary to reach the hearts and the ears of believers and non-believers alike. We love thee, Lord, and we thank thee for the precious gift, the unfathomable gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, by whom, in faith, we have salvation and can see thee and interact with thee, Lord, throughout eternity after this life. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for thy name's sake and to thy glory and honor and praise. Amen. Loved ones, if you will turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And I'd like to begin at verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter. And I will also mention that what I'd really like to concentrate on is the very last verse, but I think it's fitting always to read scripture in the context of whatever the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts in terms of the topic of meditation. So chapter 25 in the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning at verse 31. These are Jesus' words. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That is the end of chapter 25 of Matthew. Do you like feeling manipulated? I see some of you smiling. There's probably very few people who feel like they are railroaded into making a decision. I was at Target. I was at a store the other day and just happened to be browsing among the shelves, and there was a young lady with her child in the cart, old enough to know the enjoyment of toys, and this little girl wanted everything. She wanted all the toys. And the mom just flat out said, you know, we can't afford all the toys, but would you like this one or that one? Now, it's a ploy that I've used as a parent many times. When the children are younger, they don't really understand what we're trying to do. We're trying to eliminate a lot of that covetousness and just keep their attention off of the whole world of toys and on their attention to maybe a few that they would be happy and make them think it's their choice, right? And then they're happy with their toy. As they get older, there's a problem with that strategy because they realize that what we're trying to do is really constrain them, constrain their path, right? Constrain their decision making. And when somebody says something like that to you, don't you get a little riled up? Do you get a little bit angry? Do you get frustrated? When somebody says, you know, you have a choice. It's either this one or that one. What will it be? So I'm mentioning this because, and Dushko mentioned this last Sunday too, in his sermon in Vista, we had a brother, Brother Jake Nicholson, give his testimony last Saturday. And one of the turning points in his life was as he's coming back from the Southwest seeing, he sees a huge billboard, and we've all seen them. We've all seen, you know, letters on the side of the huge truck that was dedicated to this message, Jesus saves, Jesus lives, do you believe? That billboard said simply, heaven or hell, ? Your choice. Heaven or hell? You choose. It's a poignant question. It's really a call for action. And there's two problems with those types of questions. One problem would be exactly the problem I just mentioned, that some people would be so adamant and so prideful that when confronted with something like that, they will be so resistant, they will be so rebellious, that they will not want to choose. How dare you give me a choice and an ultimatum, heaven or hell? You're not going to make me choose. I'm not going to choose. So there. Some people are like that. There's another problem. Some people don't believe in either one. And if that happens, then that question is irrelevant. It's like heaven or hell, who cares? I don't believe in hell, let's say. So I don't have to make a choice. It's not real, so why are you forcing me to make a choice? You know, if you're a Christian, it seems like it would be a given to know that there is a heaven and a hell. Would it not? It seems like that would be a natural understanding. If you're a Christian, then you're trying to follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you would follow the words that he spake. And the letter that documented the things that he spoke. So what's the problem? The problem is this, and it's interesting to note, I jotted down some statistics from Pew Research Center. There are similar statistics from the Barna Group, and there are other research organizations who track trends about belief, about adherence to doctrine, about who people think Jesus was, who the Holy Spirit is, do you believe in God or not? Do you believe in the self-existent eternal God that Brother Dushko mentioned after Brother Timothy's message this morning? I am. I am means you don't need proof because I exist, right? I am Yahweh. But one in three mainline Protestants do not believe in hell. One in three. One in five of evangelical Protestants do not believe in hell. These are evangelical Protestants. If you're under 30, you're in a group where 4 out of 5 do not believe in hell. How do you know with certainty that heaven and hell exist? If you really are a Christian, or if you really want to be a Christian, then you will pay attention to Jesus' words. You will know that he is part of the I Am. You will know that the truth is in Jesus. You should know that only by Jesus can you go to the Father. Jesus himself said, "No one can come to the Father except by me. No one makes him manifest except him." A God whose face we can never see in these earthly bodies. But John, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter says, it's Jesus Christ that makes him manifest, that declares him unto us. So the problem then must be with these 1 and 3, with these 1 and 5, with these 4 and 5, that these people, whoever they are, some, many of them self-proclaimed Christians, self-proclaimed evangelical Christians, must not be either reading the Bible or not believing that Jesus' words are truth, or not believing that he's the Son of God. How can you know for certain? Is there a doubt in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a heaven and a hell, that by faith in Christ you will be saved from that condemnation that Jesus starts talking about right after our Bible study passage this morning, where we read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, where John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he says, "For this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Do you believe that? Well, loved ones, it's not a question of do you believe it or not. Do you believe it exists or not? You can't play that card, because these two things are real. And whether you believe it or not, okay, God help you, but I think there's a problem here. And part of the problem must be that people are not taking Jesus' words at truth's face value. Let me read a couple of scripture passages for you that I think pinpoints what the problem is, and it starts with not having the fear of the Lord. So in Romans chapter 3, just let me read a few of the verses here, verses 10 through 18. See if you can pick up. It's pretty obvious when we read this. The Apostle Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So let me stop there. Jesus already said that you're condemned already if you don't believe in the Son of God. You're condemned. Are you taking Jesus at his words face value? As truth? As gospel? Because Jesus said, and Paul says a little later on, actually we'll read it, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all deserving of that condemnation. And we know what place is reserved for that condemnation. And I'm kind of emphasizing that everlasting fire, the hell part, because heaven is our sanctuary. That's part of the gospel message, loved ones. We can't just preach about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. More on that a little bit later. But the reason why the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to save us from the condemnation that we all deserve, right? So let's continue. Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Loved ones, that's number one. When we read Scripture, when we hear the voice of Jesus, when we hear the Holy Spirit calling us to attention, calling us to service. Are we taking that call? Are we taking that invocation? Are we taking those words and truthfully hearing them as truth? Because if we are, that is a call to attention. It's a call to movement. It's a call to do something. And boy, sometimes we just don't really want to react, do we? Because there's no fear of God in their eyes. Proverbs 2:1 says, if you do have that fear, though, you can go on to the next step. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, in the words of Brother Timothy this morning, if you pursue with all your heart knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Not smart in the world, but smart in terms of understanding who God is and what he has provided and what he has given you as a purpose to do. Because we all have a purpose here. Do you really think that we're born without any purpose or reason on this earthly sphere? We all have some work to do. It's an interesting chapter and also an interesting verse in John 14, verse 23. Basically, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Let me just stop there. He will keep my word. He will guard them. He will harbor them. He will take to heart. He will take as truth his words. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Why is that important? Because then he says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Can you imagine having fellowship with God the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit, the three constituent parts of the great I Am? Why is that important? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's that conversation with God, it's that fellowship with God that reveals unto us spiritual things. Let me read a couple verses here in 10 and 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where Paul says, but God hath revealed them to us. Let me start it at verse 9, actually. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Basically, we do not have the physical faculties, loved ones, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, Scripture gives us a nice picture, but we are incapable of understanding the full, beautiful impact of what he has created, the kingdom to come. And then the Apostle Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Get that. Fear of God is beginning of wisdom. That wisdom points to the knowledge of God. If you search for that knowledge, that truth of the eternal creator, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts. And by the way, in the midst of really dark language in the prophet of Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you shall pray to me, and you shall call upon me, you shall pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when you search for me with all your heart. If you really wanted to know the truth, if you really have that motivation and inspiration to know what is true, then God will be found of you. And when you do that, He will start having his dwelling place in you and showing you and revealing to you things that we cannot physically either understand or prove. Get that. It's only from God and his Spirit that reveals unto us for certain that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And Scripture does say that, you know what, to the world, this is foolishness to them. And the world would justify themselves, just like Brother Timothy, you were saying. It's like, I'll take parts of this Bible because they conform to my lifestyle. You know what that is? That's making God in your own image, basically, right? Doesn't work that way, though, because one day we're going to be confronted with that truth. One day we're going to be confronted with Jesus the sword, who says, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I come to send a sword to divide the sheep and the goats, basically. Heaven or hell? Sheep or goats? Mercy or no mercy? Grace? No grace. It is your choice. We have many witnesses here, right here in this sanctuary room, that know God. And they will tell you, because they've been revealed, it's been revealed to them by God through scriptures, through their faith in Christ, that there is a heaven. And they are bound for heaven. And they are avoiding hell because of their faith in Christ. That may not be proof for you, those of you who are not believers. That may not be proof for you. But you know what? You're not going to find any physical proof. You're not going to find equipment that looks into the heavens or looks to the deep and sees far enough to know that there is something out there called a heaven or hell. These things have to be revealed to us by God's Spirit. It is the Spirit who reveals. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that knows the mind of Christ and God. And we will never know that unless it would be for Him, the Holy Spirit. Yes, on our own, there is none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. But it's the job of the Spirit to convict. It's the job of the Spirit to reveal unto us truth. And Scripture says not just truth. I love this passage. Jesus said not just truth, but all truth. All truth. If you read through Matthew and you pay attention to the first preaching words that came out of the religious men and groups, starting with John the Baptist. Do you remember what his first sermon was? You can read that in Matthew 3. It says, all of a sudden, John the Baptist come on the scene, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the very next chapter, after Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted of the devil, its Scripture says, then began Jesus to preach, and guess what his first sermon was? The kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 10, Jesus authorizes the disciples to go and preach, first to the lost house of Israel, not to go to Samaria, not to go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel, and guess what the first words of their sermon was? The kingdom of God is at hand. In a sense, loved ones, Jesus is sending them out. As he sends us today, those who are teaching and preaching the gospel, believers who are fellowshipping with your loved ones at work, your family members, whoever you come in contact, yes, you are ministers of the gospel too, if not in word, then in deed. The kingdom of, it's almost like, loved ones, now we have a choice. We were condemned before. We only had one place to go because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the forerunner, says, now you have a choice. Repent. The kingdom of God is. By the way, get that. The kingdom of God is. It is there. It is at hand. It is reachable. And the first step in that is to repent. We have a choice. because the kingdom of God is at hand. Instead of thinking about that question, heaven or hell, as a ploy, as a strategy to railroad you into making a decision, I submit to you that's the wrong way to think about that question. Think about that as an invitation to grace. This is grace, loved ones, where Scripture has for many, many, at least two millennia, if not more, because of the Old Testament, has now given us a choice. Because Jesus Christ has become God with us, our Emmanuel, and because he says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we now have a choice to embrace Christ as our Savior and by faith be a citizen prepared to enter that kingdom. That is an invitation for grace, loved ones. And that's why I talked about the reality of hell, because that makes the gospel message of Christ that much sweeter, loved ones, that much sweeter. It's an invitation to grace. You may not believe in heaven or hell. I would say, God help you. If you really want to know, if you really do, then you would seek God, because Scripture says God promised that if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. It's that easy, loved ones. Hebrews 11 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Did you get that? That's the third party form of I am. It doesn't say he is this or he is that. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I am. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you are really, really, really interested in knowing the truth, seek him. Fear God. Keep his commandments, like John 14 said, if you love me, keep my words, and then we will make our abode with you, and God will reveal to you things that cannot be proved. The foolish things that you thought were stupid in the world, you will see them in a totally different light. You will see them as God sees them, and not as we think we're smart enough to see them, right? Heaven or hell, your choice. May God bless his word to our hearts.